Just as I am without one plea.
Good morning from your friends and neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. The Rock Creek Church of Christ is glad to share this program with you. We hope it will help you as you seek to know God and what His will is for your life. On our program, we've been talking about the life of Jesus as recorded in the book of Mark. On our last program, we left off in Mark chapter 11. The scribes and teachers of the law, the chief priests, the elders, objected to Jesus calling the temple a den of thieves, and they want to know who gave him the right to say such things. Where did you get your authority? And Jesus boils authority down to two options. He says either people get their authority from men or they get it from God. And he brings up the example of John the Baptist. He says, John the Baptist, did he get the authority to preach the things that he did from men or from God? And of course, those Jewish leaders were caught in a bit of a trap because they had not received John's teachings, but the people had. And so they say, well, if we say that it came from heaven, he'll ask us, well, why didn't you accept it? And if we say that it came from men, then the people will rebel against us because they hold John to be a prophet. So they say, we don't know. Jesus says, well, if you're not going to answer my question, why should I answer yours? That particular interaction, I think, gives us a good blueprint. As we look at our lives, as we consider the churches that we attend, we always need to ask, where do we get our authority to do things? Do we get it from God or do we get it from men? Am I doing what I want to do or am I doing what God wants me to do? That, to me, is a key distinction that we all need to draw in our lives. In Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, he speaks to these men a parable. He says, a man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant. And at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. All right, so let's explain just briefly what this parable represents. The owner of the vineyard, the one who plants the vineyard and sets the hedge about it, the owner is God the Father. And he gives the care of the vineyard over to these vine dressers. And the vine dressers represent the leaders of the Jewish people. Not just this generation, but previous generations. The servants that God sends to the vine dressers are the prophets, the men that God charges with preaching the message. And as we consider the history of how the prophets were treated, it matches up with what's being said in this particular parable. The prophets were not well treated. True prophets were persecuted by the Jews. They didn't like what they had to say. You remember the story of King Ahab at the end of 1 Kings. He and King Jehoshaphat are preparing to go off to war, and they consult some of the prophets there in Ahab's court, and the prophets say, yes, go up and conquer. And Jehoshaphat says, hey, wait a second. Is there a prophet of the Lord around here? And Ahab says, yes, but he never says what I want him to say. I don't like what he has to say. That's how the prophets were treated. At best, they were completely ignored. At worst, they were put to death. Think about Elijah. Elijah was a prophet in the days of Ahab, and Elijah was pursued by Ahab's wife Jezebel. She wanted him dead. This is how the Jewish people, by and large, treated the prophets. So God has sent prophet after prophet after prophet to the leaders of his people. And in verse number 6, he decides he's going to send his son, his beloved, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Jesus is the final word from God. And how did they treat Jesus? Well, they had him put to death so that they could maintain their position, they could maintain their power. Jesus concludes, "Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Jesus says, "You're going to reject me, you're going to put me to death, and you are going to fulfill scripture when you do so." The builders have rejected the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. God knew that this was going to happen. He knew that when he sent his son to his chosen people, that their leaders would not accept him. Instead, they would put him to death. In response, the chief priests, the elders, seek to lay hands on Jesus, but they feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them, so they left him and went away. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" The leaders of the Jewish people were quite devious. They knew that they could not turn on Jesus themselves. So instead, they seek to trip him up. They send to him some Pharisees and Herodians, and of course the Herodians were supportive of the Roman government. And they want to know, is it lawful? Or under the old law, are we permitted to pay taxes to the Roman Caesar? They expected Jesus to say, "No, it's not lawful." But what does he say? He says, "Bring me a denarius that I may see it." So they brought it. And he says to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They say to him, "Caesar's." Jesus answers and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." You know, this is one of the numerous passages that we can point to show that as citizens of earthly kingdoms, we need to pay our taxes. Jesus says, "Render to Caesar those things that are Caesar's." There are things that the governments of this world claim are theirs. And part of it is the wages we receive. And we may not like how much we have to pay in some cases, but at the end of the day, as Christians, we should pay them. Render respect to whom respect is due. Honor to whom honor. Tribute to whom tribute. Taxes to whom taxes. That's the teaching of Jesus. And it's consistent across the board. Even in a case where you have a very corrupt emperor like Nero, Paul in Romans chapter 13 says, obey your rulers. Obey those who have the rule over you. Even Nero, who was the first Roman emperor to take special notice of these Christians and begin to persecute them. Even to such a man, we should show honor. Jesus was not instructing his disciples to participate in civil disobedience. Instead, he says, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes, obey the laws of the land, render honor to Caesar, those things that he claims, and render honor to God to those things that God claims. Then some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him, and they asked him, saying, teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife. Now, you don't need to know this piece of information in order to understand what's being said, but the Sadducees in Jesus' day only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament as being from God. They did not accept the books of history, the books of poetry, the prophets. They didn't accept any of those as being authoritative. It was only the first five books, the Pentateuch, as they are called, Genesis through Deuteronomy, that they accepted as authoritative. And so they're asking Jesus this procedural question. Okay, you've got a man with six brothers. They marry this woman in succession. None of them has children. So who does she belong to when there's a resurrection? You see, the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection either, as Mark tells us. Jesus says, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken." You see, if they had noticed in passages like Exodus chapter 3, where God identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would have understood that God does not claim those who are dead. He claims those who are alive. And what that means is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive and will remain alive. That you can, based on that passage, arrive at the conclusion that there is a resurrection to come. Now, Jesus does give us a little bit of information. He says that in the resurrection, when we rise from the dead, those marital relationships will no longer exist. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7, the first five verses. He talks about how when a person dies, their spouse is now free to remarry because that marriage is no longer valid. It's no longer binding, we should say. This is also something that you can learn from the law. It's why God gives widows and widowers the freedom to remarry. So the Sadducees, thinking that they were quite clever, thinking that they would catch Jesus in his words, did so on a faulty basis. They didn't really understand the very scriptures that they held to be authoritative. If they had simply looked more closely, they would have understood that even in those first five books, God infers that there is a resurrection, that there is life after death. You see, the Sadducees had a very materialist view of the world. Like a lot of people today, they believe that when someone died, life ended. But Jesus says, God would not claim to be the God of the dead. He only claims to be the God of the living. And so there is a resurrection to come. As we draw this week's lesson to a close, your neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ want you to know that Jesus expects us to obey him. Jesus said many people think they are going to heaven, but only a few will find the narrow way to eternal life. Jesus wondered why people called him Lord but refused to obey him. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus expects us to listen to his teachings and follow what he says. If you want to learn more about the commands of Jesus and the need for obedience, please visit us at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. Our church building sits 2 miles south of Walmart on Highway 59. We meet at 10 a.m. on Sundays for a Bible study, 11 a.m. for worship, and then again at 1:45 p.m. for a Bible study. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Please join us as we worship God, encourage one another, and learn more about God's will for our lives.